Lord, we're going to say two verses in unison. The first one is Isaiah 2, verse 3. And the other one is Isaiah 9, verse 7. So we're going to say these together. And the first one is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Here we go. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. All right, and now Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 7, and here we go. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. As always, there's someone who precedes me who comes up with the burden. And in this case, it was Jason Cole in talking about the kingdom and talking about being people, just being what you are. And you can see from these two verses that eventually the Christ will rule over the whole world, as physical and spiritual worlds, all worlds, Christ will rule. And so the church is not some little special thing in the midst of everything. It is for a time, but eventually God's plan is that he will be made known to everyone that's alive. And that's the meaning of Revelation 21, where it says there'll be no more sea. It doesn't mean a sea of water. That would be a terrible world for me. I was born overlooking Long Island Sound, and I would not care much for a world with no water. So it means sea of people. Sea is used in the Bible to speak of masses of people that can be moved by demagogues who do not, and we see that today in the world as people are led by one person and then by another person. And there's no goal. There's just, reminds me of the celebration over the World Cup. I look at people, what I'm saying is that there will be a time when everyone in existence knows God and is reconciled to God, except for those who are evil and have been incarcerated with Satan and his angels, except for them. Everyone, just as Jason said, everyone will be a friend of God, and God will know that person personally. Now, God has this in three great platforms. One of them is the church and the mysteries of the church. Now, by mysteries of the church, I mean such things as water baptism, baptism of the Spirit, the blood atonement, the born-again experience, the forming of Christ in us. Now, these are the mysteries of the Christian religion. These are not something that is going to be preached in all the world. See, that's no message for people. That's what Jason is trying to tell us. You don't come up to a person unless God leads you specifically and say you must be born again. See, that's a mystery of the church. And the word church means called out from. That's what the word means. It's not referring to a building. It's referring to it's like a verb. Called out from. In the Greek, it's ekklesia, ek being preposition, meaning out from, and kaleo, meaning call. So the church is a special group of people within the ranks of mankind. And they have mysteries that the man in the street is not acquainted with. And what Jason was saying, he didn't go to these friends of his on the lake and start talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of the gospel, just being a friend, bringing somebody cookies. Now, that's what I started last week with, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is found where? Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, I want you to take note of that, because the text there is different from the rest of the New Testament. The Sermon on the Mount does not talk about the blood atonement, being born again, being baptized in water. Did you ever notice that? It's different. It's like the Bible is, New Testament is divided into the Sermon on the Mount and then the rest of the New Testament. Well, what is the mysteries of the gospel? What is their purpose? Their purpose is to bring to pass what the Sermon on the Mount teaches, especially during this time when Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet and the demons and the fallen angels are so prevalent. My goodness, don't ever get into an argument with anybody, because the first thing you know, you'll be sticking a knife in them. See, the demons are watching. America is forsaking Christ. We're forsaking all that has been dear to most Americans. Now, of course, there's always been wicked people. But by and large, there was an American culture. And Americans were somewhat united in these values. And part of those values, it seems to me, come from the Bible. And so now that we have said abortion is okay and messing around with gender is okay and these other things are okay, God, and at the same time mocking Christ, and it's as though anybody that stands up for Christ is some kind of a dinosaur. They're a weird nut of some kind. And that's true in America today. It was not true when I was a boy. But what is the net effect of this leaving Christ? It is that God is moving his protecting hand from our nation. And the result is that the demons are becoming increasingly manifest. And you'll see the weirdest things. A friend killing friend. They got into some little squabble about some inconsequential thing, first thing you know, one kills the other. He didn't mean to do that. It wasn't premeditated murder. It was his friend. The same thing is true with adultery and fornication and weird sexual practices and problems with a little child, whether he's a boy or girl. All this stuff is new to America. It's demonic. It's because, you see, Satan hates gender because he doesn't have it. And he's jealous of it. He's jealous of gender because he has no gender. He's a cherub. And so he hates anything to do with someone who is enjoying a family or any other thing that relates to God's natural laws of physical life. And so you'll see that men who have spent years building up a profession, a status, are throwing it over for 15 minutes of thrill. I mean, these are generals in the army and teachers and everything you could imagine. You can't mess today with immorality. If you do, you're going to get hooked, and you're, first thing you know, you're going to find yourself in jail, in prison. And you can read it in the paper every week. Some high-standing person, a lot of it's happening in England, and some high-esteemed person, all of a sudden, he's been accused of molestation by something that he did a while back. It's demonic. And it's here. Now, we're in this soup. And then we read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And we think that's impossible. But it is impossible without Jesus. So all these things that are going on in the rest of the New Testament, the mysteries about being born again, and the blood atonement, and living by the blood of Jesus, and all the rest of it, which is unknown to the world, will enable us to keep the Sermon on the Mount. Then, when Christ comes, those who are ready, and don't think you're going to be raptured up to heaven just because you go to church, those people that are going up to meet Christ and are resurrected at that time are God's best. They're warriors. They're workers. They're servants. They're saints. They're God's best. And in any church, I would say it's about 2% of the people. I'm not reflecting on this church. It's kind of unusual. But even in this church, you can't take it for granted because you come here, come to Mount Zion Fellowship, that you're an overcomer. you've got to do what the Bible says. And it's strict. You know, you can't go around unforgiving people. You can't do that. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. If there's someone you don't forgive, what will happen? God will not forgive you. And that's as much of the Word of God as John 3:16. See, and I'm here to tell you, especially where a woman has been molested or a man's been in a business with someone else and the other guy has run off with the money of the business and left him bankrupt, which happens, or something of this that's a deep wound. You just can't forgive that person in your flesh. You can't forgive your father or an uncle that molested you when you were 10 years old. You can't forgive them. But I'll tell you how you can forgive them is by the blood of Jesus. Because you see, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and looking down at the soldiers, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And that virtue is in his blood. And this morning, if there's someone that has hurt you badly, maybe molested you as a child, or robbed you in some way, or betrayed you in some way, Someone seduced your wife away from you or something like this. And you can't get over it. It's just, I can't love that person. I can't cope with it, Lord. Help! And if there's someone like that here this morning, when we go out, you get yourself up here to the altar and pray for the virtue that is in the blood. And there's enough power in the blood to enable you to forgive, whereas you couldn't do it in your own strength. You just couldn't do it. But when you call upon the virtue that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, who forgave those who were crucifying him, there's power in the blood. Hallelujah. And you'll find that thing leaves you, and the birds will start singing in your heart. And you don't have to go and hug the person or anything. In fact, if it's a family member, don't get yourself in a position where that can happen again. I don't care if it's your father. Watch yourself. And don't allow yourself to be molested or harmed. I don't know why I'm on that subject, but I am. You don't let yourself, don't say, oh, I've got to go love him and forgive him. No, you don't have to do anything but get your heart clear before God and let God do the judging. Isn't that what it says? Amen. Vengeance is mine. Amen. And when you take vengeance, you're robbing God of something that belongs to him. And vengeance belongs to God. Now, the verse about forgiving, or your father won't forgive you, is in the Sermon on the Mount. But to get that where it will work in your life, you have to go back to the mysteries of the church and call on the blood of the Lord. You see how they work together? Those mysteries enable you in this day and hour to obey the Sermon on the Mount. Is that clear? Like I told you about the blood, that's in the Sermon on the, that's in, forgiving is in the Sermon on the Mount. But the blood is in, that's part of the mysteries of the faith. And believe me, there is power in the blood. And when you could not have forgiven, I can't forgive that. Look what that person did. It's vile. It's malicious. It's mean. It was something that they knew to do, and it has caused me years of grief. Well, you're not alone. A lot of people spend years of grief. But God doesn't want it in your heart, because someday you'll stand before the Lord Jesus. We all will. And if that's in your heart, that unforgiveness, it will stand out like a spotlight to the Lord. And he will say, how about this? You knew you were supposed to forgive. Why didn't you forgive? And I can't tell you whether you go into the outer darkness like someone that wastes his talent, or whether the Lord says, back to school. See, there's schools in the spirit world where you learn the ways of heaven. And it just depends on the situation and your heart and the whole rest of it. But I'm trying to show you where the Sermon on the Mount fits, because we have three chapters that do not sound like the rest of the New Testament. And the reason is because this Sermon on the Mount is the word that is going forth from Jerusalem that the Bible promises. Now, where did I put it? Verse that says, the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You find that? How stupid. I got everything else here. Maybe Lloyd can find it. The law shall go forth from Zion. Or is that in Isaiah 2, verse 3? Okay, it's also in Micah 4, 6. The word of the Lord shall go, this is the way it reads, the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, I and a number of others always figure that will be when the Lord comes. He already came 2,000 years ago. The Lord came and he gave the law, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what will be preached to the nations. Not you must be born again and all this other stuff, but you must forgive. You must have a pure heart. You must be a peacemaker. That's, it's all behavioral. It's not mysterious like the resurrection and the blood. It's not mysterious like Christ being formed in us. It's how we behave. So that's what the Lord is telling us now. We're getting ready for the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom comes, Christ will, what we call a rapture, which is the biggest fairy tale next to Mother Goose. In fact, I prefer Mother Goose to the teaching of the rapture. At least you know it's sincere. London Bridge is falling down. I prefer that to the teaching of the rapture, because actually it's more honest. Because the Mother Goose rhymes were all based on political situations in England. You may not have known that. They're all kind of, you know, London Bridge is falling down. It's like potholes in the road. So anyway, they've got, I love them. I hate it. We're losing our English heritage, but, you know, there'll be something better down the way. But I'm on a thread now, as I told you last Sunday, so I don't have this all written down. What I'm talking about is the Sermon on the Mount. What's going to happen when the Lord comes? When the Lord comes, he will call up to himself people who are qualified and competent to work with him in the establishing of the kingdom of God on the earth. You see how different that is from a silly rapture where all of the carnal church members are caught up like birds in the air. They don't know whether they're in their clothes or without their clothes or what's going to happen, but they're going on up and they're going to sit in their mansions and do God knows what for eternity. That is such a myth. Like I said, I prefer the Mother Goose rhymes. Now, who are these people who will be caught up? And I don't think it'll be tomorrow, but if it is, hallelujah. But I don't think so. I think I see things that have to happen first. I think I'm correct in that when reading Daniel. But in any case, God will be looking maybe one or two people. Remember what he says in Matthew 24? You remember that? Two people will be hoeing corn. Is that how it goes? Something like that. Be hoeing corn and cultivating in a field. And one's taken. And the other's left. People say, well, the one that's taken is the bad one. Well, that doesn't fit the context at all. The one that's taken is the one, Matthew 24, is about the gathering of the saints to Jesus. And we're gathered to him because he is in the air. Air, if you read 1 Thessalonians 4, we're caught up into the air, eros, not uranos, not heaven, eros, because it's a staging ground where Christ is and the army of angels and the saints, those the millions that Jesus brought with him are going to be caught up together with us if we are qualified and competent to rule the nations with the rod of iron righteousness. Hey? That's what it's all about, is righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. They'll rule the nation, a scepter of iron. Not meaning we're going to hit people with the scepter. It means that it's, as Faith was saying, it's without compromise. See, what Faith is showing you, the rod of iron. See? There's no compromise here. This is the way it is. Period. That's what it means. It says they shall govern the nations with a scepter of iron. Well, how many church people do you know that are acting like faith? Something is wrong, and they know it. But you know, on the other hand, this is a rod of iron. On the other hand, the majority of people here want to do it, so it isn't hurting us. It's a scepter of iron that God wants created in you and me now, if we're to be qualified and competent to be joined together with the millions that come with Jesus. And they're resurrected, we are changed into immortality. So we're all immortal. We're caught up to the staging area in the air. There's the white war stallions. And we're instructed by the angels. If we've never ridden a horse, for example, Jason, you'll be in good condition here, but some of us haven't had that much horseback training. And they're going to descend with Jesus. Well, your average church member in America doesn't have a prayer to be caught up with a group like that. They're fooling around. They're watching their television. They're all wrapped up in the international games or the fear or some other thing that is not in and of itself sinful. See, it's not sinful in and of itself. So when you're talking about going out with worldly people, and don't be surprised if you come home with the flu, because you'll get that in the movies or in a fair or any place else with your worldly people. You're going to catch the flu or whooping cough or something. But let's say you feel that God wants you to go to that fair. Then what do? You pray. Say, Lord, do you want me to go to that fair? You pray. You don't take it for granted because everybody's going. What kind of a stupid thing is that? What kind of a scepter of iron is that? You pray about everything. You know that number of raisins on your oatmeal? I never meant for that to become a cause célèbre. I didn't know it was going to go viral. But I lost one lady on that one. She thought that was too much foolishness for her. But the rest of the people got it correctly, what I was saying. Pray about everything. Well, anyway, there's that. Now, I explained to you about the mysteries of the gospel, the blood, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the born again. Those are mysteries. They don't belong to the average person in the street. They'll think you're nuts. You begin to tell them about that. Unless the touch of God is on them. Unless they're one of the elect, then it will resonate. But the average person, what are you talking about, man? That doesn't make any sense. Let's go out and pull back a couple. But most people are not the church. The church called out from means most people are a minority. And you don't go laying out your trip on them. But it's a good thing to be kind to them. That's always good and accepted of God and is part of the Sermon on the Mount. See, you be good to people. And it says, let your light shine that people may see your good works and glorify God. It doesn't say they'll get saved even. It just says they think, boy, that person treated me nicely. That's wonderful. Maybe there is a God in heaven and all isn't lost yet. So it's a testimony of what you are, just as Jason said. Okay, now you've got most of the New Testament, which is the mysteries of the gospel, the blood, born again, so on. Then you've got this three chapters that don't mention the blood. They don't mention water baptism. They don't mention being born again. They just talk about behavior. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 talk about behavior. Okay? Now, I've given you two of the three great platforms of God in his kingdom. The third platform is the tasks and roles of the kingdom. And I haven't talked about that for several years, and so most of you don't have a clue about what I'm talking about. But when God gets people doing this Sermon on the Mount, that's the objective. The Sermon on the Mount is the objective for mankind. And the church has a special priestly function. But the mankind needs the Sermon on the Mount. Now, here's some things that God wants. Members of the Bride of the Lamb, members of the body of Christ, sons of God, lights of the world, part of the vehicle for the end time revival, a source of eternal life and healing for the nations, to be a member of the royal priesthood. These are all roles and tasks that we're not qualified and competent to partake of until we, well, hallelujah. Somewhere around here is page 2. Now, will you behave yourself, please? Thank you. To be a witness of God, to be salt, to be an overcomer, to be a governor of the nations, to be a soldier in the army of the Lord, to be a wall of defense around the glory of God. You see that in Revelation? To be the revelation of God in Christ. And finally, to be the house, resting place, and throne of the Father. Now, those are needs God has. He needs all these things. But you have to be competent and qualified in order to perform these roles and tasks. So we begin with the New Testament. Then we show in our behavior the Sermon on the Mount. And then God will use us for eternity. Now, do you remember the first two verses we read? It's going to last for this kingdom. Is Isaiah 9:7. This kingdom's going to last forever. We are at the very, very beginning of the kingdom of God, of the increase of his government and peace. Well, where does peace come from? The Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that what it's talking about? Be good to those who despitefully use you. What does it say about peacemakers in the Sermon on the Mount? They're the sons of God. What does it say about the pure in heart? They shall see God. See, so your goal is not to be born again, in a sense. It's these behaviors in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That's where it's all going. And the world will not have peace until all of mankind has been taught on earth and in the spirit world, has been taught the Sermon on the Mount. And after Satan and the false prophet and all the rest of these have been thrown into the lake of fire, the spiritual atmosphere will be altogether different. And so you see that in Isaiah, the second chapter. Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord, and he will teach us. Was he going to teach them? The Sermon on the Mount. Forgive. And they'll be able to because they don't have the demons and the fallen angels and the rest of them preventing it. Now that's the scope. That's the whole nine yards, how the kingdom of God is operating. And Jesus and Jason set us up by talking about being a person. It's the kind of person you are. The country is sick of Christians and their hypocrisy. You know, they say great things and then they can't live it. Well, it isn't because they're hypocrites. It's because they don't have the strength enough to fight the devil because the pastors are telling them they're saved by grace and they don't need to do anything else. So how do you expect them to mature in Christ with that kind of preaching? It isn't going to happen. Now, I promised you last week I'd discuss Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And I said, it doesn't mean necessarily what it looks like. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Doesn't it? I don't have it in front of me. But that was Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because what will happen to them if they're poor in spirit? They'll enter the kingdom of heaven, not heaven. Don't get confused. The kingdom is the rule of God, and it operates on the earth and in heaven, but it is not heaven as a place. Enter the kingdom, the rule of God. Now, the question, David, is, does it mean to be poor in spirit? This is where I left you last week. It sounds like it means to be meek. Well, there's another verse that takes care of the meek. What happens to the meek? They inherit the earth. This is all in the Sermon on the Mount. This is very important. It doesn't mean necessarily humble, or that's associated with. What it means is you're not filled with yourself. Take a look at Revelation 3, verse 17. I'm talking now about Matthew 5, 3 of the Sermon on the Mount. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And as I see it, it covers all edicts in the Sermon on the Mount. Being poor in spirit is very, very important. Now look what it says in Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. That's a person who is not poor in spirit. Can you see the contrast? All right, let me give you a little illustration which you may not care for. Let's say there's a young, handsome man and a young, cute girl, and they looked at each other, and they knew each other for 3 days, and they got married. Okay. They did their honeymoon in the Coronado Hotel. They spent a lot of time. They spent 2 weeks on their honeymoon in this hotel, and they spent a lot of time in the water. Okay, they had a blessed time, and they loved each other passionately. So then, after their honeymoon was over, they went to where the man lived, which was an apartment that he was renting. And his wife said to him, oh, good, this is the first thing. We'll save our pennies, and the first thing we'll do, we'll have a home of our own, children, 2 cars in the garage, a dog. We'll have everything that I've dreamed of. And her husband says, no, I don't want that. I don't want to get involved with buying real estate at this time. It's not a good time. We'll continue renting. No, I don't think we should continue renting. I think we should buy a house. Well, we're not going to, so you might as well get used to it. So his wife said, well, you didn't act like that before. Well, that's the way it is. And he says, furthermore, I want you to get rid of all your own plans and all your own desires and all your own things and everything else, and we're just going to do what I want. What do you think a good American wife would say about that? Forget you, Buster. There's other buses on the road. But that's what Christ says to us. Amen. Amens are coming. They were a little slow, but they're getting there. That's what Christ says to us. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You're not all filled up with your own plans, your own philosophy, your own education, your own hope chest. You figure, you know, I got a lot here. I've learned. I've been to college, and I'm thinking of going into the physical sciences and all. And you're telling me, after all that work, to forget it? Well, I'll tell you what. You can forget it. Fortunately for us, the marriage of the lamb to his wife is not exactly like a human marriage. There's a lot different. Most men are not like Christ to that. And their wives know it better than anybody else. So I'm not laying a trip on you that you have to be a slave to your husband, or he sticks out his chest like a mating penguin and tells you what you can do and what you can't do, and forget your background and all your talents and abilities and everything else. No, I'm not telling you that at all. I like what the Bible says, heirs together of the grace of life. Amen. That's a perfect expression. Heirs together of the grace of life. But when it comes to our Lord, it's a different situation. In the first place, he created us, so he has the right to make certain demands. In the next place, he died for our sins. And so that kind of put us in debt to him. So if he says, I know you're accomplished, I know you all these things that you can do, I know you're very intelligent. I say sometimes to Audrey, I think you're more intelligent than I am, to the honest truth. But the Lord, see, is so superior. He says, I know all that. But furthermore, in me are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But even that doesn't give me the right to count you as not having anything in you. It is because I am related that way to my Father. I do nothing except what I see the Father do. I think of nothing except what the Father is thinking. I say nothing except what the Father is speaking. I do nothing except I see the Father doing it. That's why he can say to us, forget your house, forget your father's house, forget everything, and I will be your Lord. Worship me and do as I say. Now, that is why we have to be poor in spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll find in the parable of the sower that some fell among thorns, and it bore no fruit because it was choked out. And that was happened when a person is trying to be a victorious Christian, is trying to be competent and able, qualified to meet the Lord when he comes and to be changed. We can't do that, and at the same time we're holding on to our education or our job or our political stature. We can't serve both God and money. We can't. He says you'll serve one or the other, but you can't serve both. So we can't trust in money. Americans worship it. We can't. God wants us to the place where we're poor in spirit. We wake up Faith gave us a good example. See, here's her whole musical career depending on this teacher, and he wants a certain thing. But the Lord says, no. Well, what do? You do what the Lord wants you to do. Jason went in the house prepared to tell her to be honorable and to keep her commitment. And the Lord said to Jason, not this time. Let it go. She's hearing from God. Don't put her in a situation where she has to disobey God. How many American Christians are poor in spirit? How many feel they're not bringing anything of value to Christ? He's bringing everything to them. How many American Christians are poor in spirit? We Americans, you know, are proud. We think we're smarter than everybody, better than everybody. And yet it's a little different from humility, because people can be humble but still not have that quality of being so emptied that they wake up in the morning and say to the Lord, what's on for today? What's your will for today, Lord? I know it's going to be wonderful. There are things I dread. So take the dread from me, Lord, because I know you make everything nice and peaceful. Take the dread from me, Lord. Empty me out of myself. I mean, you know, I must decrease, but he must increase, until we finally reach the place where the Word of God is written in our mind and heart. And we can, and we've had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the throne of our heart. But now that we're poor in spirit, we're invited back to the throne in our own life. And the Lord listens to us. We don't direct him, but he listens. He's aware of our desires. We have met all of his standards. We have nothing that we worship except the Father and the Son. And we're ready now to perform the roles and tasks of the kingdom for eternity. How does that sit with you? You see the three platforms? The first one, you do what the New Testament says. Holiness and worshiping God. And the other thing in the New Testament, of course, is the divinity of Christ and his role. That's the first platform, the mysteries of the gospel, which is Christ in you, is the center of it. Then the second platform is how it works out in you as a person, because before you go telling the world that they must learn to forgive, you must learn to forgive. Until you go telling the world that God loves the peacemaker, you must be a peacemaker. How many know that when you're talking to someone, you know that if you say things in a certain way, it's going to provoke a confrontation? Did you ever notice that? You can tell, especially when a husband and a wife begin to go at it. They know that if they say this thing, it's just going to be more defense, more anger, more agitation. And they're not being a peacemaker, are they? And so they won't be called a child of God, because they're not a peacemaker. Well, in concluding, let's read the first 10. Of Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, I guess would be something like that. You can tell God's getting us ready for his kingdom. And you want to be one of those two guys are hoeing in the field, that you're the one that goes up. And to go up doesn't mean you accepted Christ. It means that the body and blood of Christ are living in you, because that's your resurrection life. It's caught up to meet the carcass in the air. Be sure you're that way, because I cannot tell you how soon or how long a time it is, but when he comes, it will be too late to change. We had a boy in the church, and God showed him. He said, well, I thought there'd be a commotion, and then I'd decide to serve God, and then I'd be caught up. And he said, the Lord showed me in a dream that when that sounds, you can't change anymore. It's settled. You know, let the filthy be filthy. Revelation 22 says, let the righteous be righteous. Let the filthy be filthy. You won't have time. And that's what Jesus said. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Be ready, because in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man will come, and the world will be saying peace and safety. And all the pastors will be saying, you've accepted Christ, you're okay, don't worry about it. But it isn't true. You have to have a personal commitment to Jesus. You must be living in him a step at a time. So many things this morning came together. All right, we'll say these together, and then I want, I know I touched some people this morning, and you're a little nervous. Don't leave this church until you get that cleared up with God. All right, here we go, starting with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's it. All right. Shall we stand? And I'm going to be praying. And while I'm praying, Lloyd, if you get our liturgical music. And if I've touched you this morning, don't put it off. Because when you walk out of here, it will be all well. It'll be all right. If God has shown you something this morning that is not pleasing to him, I want you to come forth and talk to him about it until you have peace. Don't fool around. These things are eternal. And when the Lord comes, there's no time then to say, oh, I changed my mind. You'll either be ready when it comes or you won't. So don't be afraid of embarrassment or anything else. If the word touched your heart, you come and work that out till God gives you peace. You don't want to go to the camping under condemnation. So I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, Lloyd, our music, and then if you need to come, come. I'll put a lead rope on you and pull you if I could, but I can't. I just have to trust you'll do what's right. Father, this morning, I preached exactly what you told me to preach, just exactly. And I pray it will resonate in each heart. And those that have a need for something, show it to them, Lord. Show it to them, Lord. Make it real to them so that they can repent and turn away from what's wrong and do what's right. And give them the strength and the joy in doing that, Lord, so it's not a big pain. Give them the strength and the joy. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen, Lord. Now, if you need to come, you come. Otherwise, God bless you. Go and enjoy yourselves. But don't leave the Lord.
say something?
Yeah, go ahead.
Jesus dealt with that on the cross and Father, forgive him. He didn't get resurrected to come back so they could beat him again. So he's not asking us like Pastor to go back and just let him abuse us over and over and over. But it just kind of helps to think of it that way. That person has offended you so badly, they're going to stay in that same place. So it kind of helps us to have mercy on them and ask God to deal with them.